Let's sing happy birthday to him.
Thank you very much. I tried to hide that fact, but it got out. There was a young man who visited a ranch. Now, this young man was from the city. He knew nothing about ranch life, knew nothing about the country. But he wanted to appear as though he was used to the surroundings. So he went out walking with one of the hired hands, and walking through a field, the visitor tried starting a conversation with the ranch hand. He said, "Say, look at that big bunch of buffaloes." The hired hand replied, "Not bunch, but herd." "Herd what?" "Herd of buffaloes." "Sure, I've heard of buffaloes. There's a big bunch of them over there." You ever have trouble getting your point across? I'm sure we've all had this kind of frustration occasionally. And we're not so sure whether we are the problem in the way that we are communicating or whether the person to whom we're talking is just not getting it. Jesus' mission was always to get people to look past the material and to see the spiritual. The people had been stuck on stuff. After all, the day before, Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people. But when Jesus claimed to come from heaven as the bread of life, the people could not tolerate that. But Jesus encouraged them to look beyond the temporal world and to see the eternal. Some see their fascination with Jesus coming to a disappointing end. In John chapter 6 and verses 60 through 71, there are several checkoffs of what it's like to follow Jesus. And Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you will help us to understand what you are saying to us, each one of us, personally, that we will hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us, and that we will respond. We thank you, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The first crisis is one of disruption. Disruption. Verses 60 and 61, we read, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" For many, Jesus had been easy to follow it to this point. He'd done some great things. He'd performed miracles. He'd fed over 5,000 people. He had healed several people. It's easy to follow one who does those kind of things. But now it was getting more difficult. They listened, and they were taking it all in, but they rightfully concluded that this was hard to listen to. Following Jesus was no longer going to be easy because he was saying things that upset the accepted PC of the day. Jesus knew what he was doing. He also knew what their attitudes were. The second crisis is one of description. We read from verses 62 through 65. "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Here's the question. Did they really need one more miracle to understand Jesus and who he was? But there won't be another miracle for these folk. They now have the opportunity to believe because they have heard the words of Jesus. But Jesus must be understood spiritually to be understood at all. And these folks did not, they didn't grasp the spiritual meaning of his words. They locked onto the physical meaning, and they failed to see that these words have the spiritual power to give life. To take them to heart brings eternal changes to us. Jesus also continues to communicate that no one can naturally believe as a result of their own understanding, as a result of their own wisdom and their own intellectual abilities. The life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit is the one that must draw them. This means that those who cannot grasp his words lack the Holy Spirit. In the big picture, this means that Jesus knows that not everyone will follow him because there is a cost to following him. Jesus calmly goes on his way because he knows where he is going, whether anyone follows him or not. And then the third crisis is desertion. We read in verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Can't help but feel a bit of sadness at this point. It had been looking great, but the grumbling had turned to arguing, which had turned into rejecting. Everyone except the 12 deserted Jesus. Everyone. These people were like the rocky ground in the parable of the sower. They had quickly embraced Jesus without fully grasping what it would cost them. Now they had withered away. Jesus previously declared in Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is against me." This certainly applies here as well. Many had followed him as disciples, but they did not really believe him fully. They had their temporal needs met, but now he was rearranging their spiritual priorities. This was more than they had signed up for, so they were out of there. They had quickly embraced Jesus without fully grasping what it would cost them. Then they showed their true colors. They turned against him. The fourth crisis is that of determination. In verse 67, we read, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Many churches have growth campaigns for bigger and better, but not Jesus. The ranks had been thinned. Only 12 were left. So Jesus asks them a question that expects a negative answer. He said, "Do you want to leave too?" It was a sifting test, both for them and for us. What do you really want? The process or the product? The people who left had loved the product. People were being healed. People were being fed. Life was good. But Jesus was pointing to a process. For it is in the process that there is a relationship. Simply put, what we are to really want is Jesus himself. Not just his benefits, not just his blessings, but Jesus himself. And the fifth crisis is the crisis of declaration. Verses 68 and 69 we read, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Simply put, the true follower of Jesus Christ does not quit. The true believer does not quit because he cannot quit. It's Peter, of course, who gives this response. Imagine him saying this, Lord, you are not easy to live with. You embarrass us, and at times you frighten us. We don't understand you. And yet your words are the most remarkable we have ever heard. They explain us. They reveal life to us. We are held here by them. You see, the true believer becomes more convinced over time. They'd been part of the process, and they were more convinced than ever. Again, Peter might have said, we have seen you, we have believed, and we have come to know you. You fit the prophecies and fulfill the predictions. You are the incomparable Christ. Where else would we go? Peter nailed it, except for one thing. There is the crisis of deterioration. In verses 70 and 71, we read, Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Peter was wrong at one point. Not all of them believed. One didn't fit, and that was Judas. I find it amazing that one can be close to Jesus for so long and yet be so far from him. How can he see all this and hear all this and not believe? He had the privilege of being taught by Jesus himself. He had the great privilege of time spent with Jesus, greater than any seminary education anyone could ever receive. Jesus had chosen him. Judas went out with the 12 to do ministry. He was even entrusted by the other 11 as their treasurer. They thought he had incomparable qualities of trust. And they trusted him with their money. And at this point, Jesus announced that there was a devil in their midst. It was an unusual statement, which meant that Judas was always resistant, always opposed, and just out for himself. He was never in line with the mission and ministry of Jesus. He was a pretender. But none of the other disciples had a clue. This is a warning for us. For there are those who appear to be with us, but they never have been and never will be with us. Outwardly, Jesus was a disciple and one who also claimed to love Jesus. But inwardly, Judas was a traitor and an enemy, for ultimately, Judas was only about Judas. There was a manager in a large company whose sister suddenly died, and her funeral was scheduled for the next Monday. When he told his boss, the boss said she died so that the manager would have to miss work on the busiest day of the year. That was his response. He then asked if they could change her burial to Friday. And the boss said, that sure would be better for me. I'm sure that we all react to the insensitivity of that boss. Life and death is not always convenient. But when it comes to Jesus, do you view the message of Jesus as inconvenient? I hope so. He should be inconvenient to us. His words should offend the sloppy ways that we often serve him. His words should offend our haphazard life and witness. We want a relationship that is easy, relaxed, and non-committal. Are we willing to take Jesus as he is, or repackage him to suit our own conveniences and preferences? Some of us want a Jesus who is not too tough, not too clear, not too demanding, not too anything. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Just kind of bland and blah. That's the kind of Jesus a lot of people want. We want a Jesus who is easy, who makes no demands, who doesn't strain our schedule. Anything more is too hard, and we're out of here. You see, we have a tendency to desire a God in our own image, then submit to a God that conforms us to his image. According to this text, there are three different responses to these words of life. Some of us will believe as Peter, perhaps not always doing it well, but ultimately faithful to the end. Some start well, but drop out when they no longer feel their needs are being met. We are more interested in the product that we receive rather than the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We don't want to be bothered with studying and understanding these words of life. So when we are enticed to do the wrong thing, it's rather easy for us to fall for lies, isn't it? And because our approach to faith is lazy, we are marked by compromising. Thus, we will rationalize our behavior and deliberately go contrary to God's word and eventually drop out, deceiving ourselves into believing, oh, it was just a phase of life. And then some stay with Jesus for their own selfish purposes. We want to appear to be for Christ, but we are not really. Self-absorbed, we are only for ourselves and will ultimately be defectors. I am not judging where you are among those responses, but I do know that I have seen way too much of the second and third responses. So I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. Go for the process of knowing him, even when it's hard to understand him, even when it's hard to follow him. We follow Jesus, no matter how hard it is. Some animals have the curious habit of steering the straight course no matter what obstacles may be in the way. I'm told that a black bear swimming in the water will not turn to the right or to the left for any reason, whether it be boats or floating logs or whatever. Large tropical snakes will slither right over a boat or a canoe rather than go around it or under it in the water. Can you imagine a huge 30-foot anaconda in the Amazon slithering across your boat or paddleboard? There are some land turtles who are so determined to proceed in a straight line that they will push head first against a telephone pole all day rather than go around it. Now, we may laugh at these animals for their ignorance and their stubbornness, but they are only following an instinct that's buried deep inside them. But this instinct also lies deep within many people. At times, it results in foolish or tragic mistakes. But when guided by the Holy Spirit, this instinct to steer a straight course, no matter what the obstacle, becomes a tremendous thing. Jesus left the 11 disciples that were remaining with a tremendous task. He told them, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What were these men and a handful of followers against in the entire world? Yet their single-minded determination to follow Jesus, inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down. Can you imagine 11 men in a remote part of the Roman Empire being responsible for turning that world upside down? They and those who came to Christ eventually did. If we are Jesus' disciples, we too carry within us the seeds of that determination. We can either dismiss it as foolish stubbornness or bring it to God's Spirit for focus and for direction. Around us is a world that is waiting for another handful of people to turn it upside down again. If you want to be a part of taking God's good news from your neighborhood to wherever in the world He might use you, I'd like you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, help me to faithfully follow and serve you with the power you give me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to be faithful, even when it is hard. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure that you do follow Jesus. Maybe you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven. But you want them to be. And you want to follow Jesus. I would like you to pray this with me then. Jesus, I believe in you. And I want to receive your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. Come into my life and be my Lord to lead me from here on out. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And for those, dear Father, that have prayed one of those two prayers, or maybe both of them, that, Lord, you will speak to their hearts and confirm within them that you have heard them and that they are yours and you want to use them and that you will use them. Thank you, dear Father, so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.